Welcome to the 23 Minutes in Hell podcast, where author and speaker Bill Weiss and his wife Annette address the many questions and concerns that we all have about the topic of hell and eternity. Bill and Annette believe the subject of hell shouldn't grip us with fear, but instead should inspire us to invest the time we have left on earth wisely. Tune in for today's enlightening broadcast.
Thank you for joining my wife and I. Today we are discussing who is in the lowest hell. Now, most of us can imagine who should occupy the worst level in hell. We might think it should be the murderers, the child abusers, and the Hitlers of the world. And this would be true. However, there is an additional group we might not be aware of. Whenever Jesus confronted the Pharisees, he called them hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite is simply a fake or a phony. They pretend to hold beliefs, feelings, or virtues they do not possess. Now, the Pharisees seem to be an example of the worst sinner, and we will see why.
And today, we believe this podcast will help us see what pleases God and what does not. In addition, there are some sins that are greater than others, and some that are an abomination to God. Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11, "He that delivered me unto you has the greater sin." Now, sometimes in Christian circles, people say sin is sin, like it is all the same. However, the scripture reveals there are worse sins, as we will see. Now, sin is the same in that any sin, no matter how minor, excludes us all from heaven. Only the shed blood of Jesus can cleanse a person of all sin, regardless of what they've done, when they put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But to be clear, the only sin that sends a person to hell is the rejection of the provision for their sin, which is Jesus Christ.
That's right. You know, as Christians, we are to mature to the point where we hate what God hates and love what He loves. Psalms 97:10 says, "You that love the Lord hate evil." John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, there are seven sins that God especially hates. The Pharisees were guilty of all seven, and even one other that was the most severe of all sins, which we will look at. Now, this is why they most likely will occupy the lowest level in hell.
And Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites seven times in Matthew 23. Seven, the number seven, represents completeness. Their cup was full of wickedness. There are also 10 other places where Jesus called them hypocrites, and that's throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Mark 7:6, Luke 11:44, Luke 12:56. And these scribes and Pharisees were in a position that represented the highest standard of spirituality, the highest religious leaders of the day. They were supposed to be the highest in morals and ethics, yet they were the lowest. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Therefore, you will receive greater damnation." His statement is that they will receive a greater punishment in hell. That statement also refers to a lesser damnation for some.
That's right. Now, the scripture states that there are different levels and degrees of punishment in hell. Luke 12:47 says you'll be beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. Matthew 10:15, Jesus said, "It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Well, this infers a less tolerable. Hebrews 10:29 says, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot?" There's a worse punishment. And then Psalms 86:13 says, "You have delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Now, during my 23 minutes in hell vision that God gave me, I don't know what level of hell I experienced, but I understood there existed even worse levels. And where I was placed was far worse than our mind can conceive.
Just any place in hell would be absolutely horrible, wouldn't it, Bill?
Yes, any level is worse than anybody could imagine.
And now there are six things the Bible says that God hates, and seven are an abomination. And the Pharisees were guilty of all of those things mentioned in these following verses. You know, Proverbs 6, 16 through 18, we're going to take a look at today. And these six things it says the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren.
Right. So here are the seven things just listed here in Proverbs 6 that God hates. Number one, a proud look. Now, Matthew 23, 5 through 7, the scribes and the Pharisees, this is Jesus speaking, everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra long tassels. And they love to sit at the head table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace and to be called Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, another verse, Matthew 6:16 says, and when you fast, this is Jesus again, and when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. To be seen of men is what they want to do.
Yeah, they're doing everything for appearance sake.
Exactly. You know, they wore these big pouches strapped to their forehead with scripture stuffed inside, supposedly next to their minds. However, it was far from their hearts. You know, Psalms 119:21 says, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. So that scripture saying they're cursed. And these were the most prideful people,
yes,
those Pharisees.
Exactly. And God hates pride and loves humility. Proverbs 22:4 states, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life.
That's right. Now the second thing is a lying tongue. Matthew 23:16 says, woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obligated to perform it.
So they're lying in that verse, right?
Right.
Or what Jesus is accusing them of lying, which they did do. The Believer's Bible Commentary, it says on page 1290, they had built up a false system of reasoning to evade the payment of vows. Jesus confronted their evil system.
That's right. Right. What he did was, because they were swearing by the temple, you know, if they swear by the temple, that's no big deal. But if they swear by the gold, well, now they're obligated to keep their word. And you swear by one or the other, you know, which is greater, Jesus said, you know, the temple or the gold. It's the temple. It's even greater.
Exactly.
And so they just devised a plan so they could get out of any vow they've made. You know, so they would lie and then have an excuse to get out of it.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I love, though, what David said in Psalms 119:29. He said, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously.
That's a beautiful verse. You know, the next thing is hands that shed innocent blood. Matthew 26:3-4. Now, the chief priests and scribes and elders consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. The Pharisee said, he is guilty of death. And then Matthew 27:22, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? And then he went on to say, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Now that's the Pilate saying that.
Yes.
You know? Jesus was innocent. Luke 23:4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And verse 25, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us. Now, they were murderers indeed, and even murdered the most important person to ever walk the face of the earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yes, and number four, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. And they worked out a deal with the priests to give them their estate, so they did not have to support their parents, but received back most of all of what they gave. The corrupt priest then would keep a portion of it, and Jesus confronted them with this in Matthew 15:1-7. Jesus brought up the law of honoring our parents because of the scheme they had devised to exempt themselves. You know, how wicked of them to develop a way of abandoning their aged parents.
Right. That's so wicked. Now, the next thing is feet that are swift in running to evil. John 8:3-4 says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' Now the law did say she should be stoned in Leviticus 20, verse 11.
And Bill, these religious leaders had to be watching her to catch her in the very act. I mean, they were waiting for an opportunity to use her and kill her with stoning just to trap Jesus.
That's right.
I mean, their feet were quick to run and do this evil.
That's right. They knew Jesus would want to show her mercy, as he spoke of it several times. How would he show her mercy yet not break his own law? They thought they had Jesus trapped. He said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Now, if they threw a stone, they themselves would have been breaking God's law. It states that all men have sinned. That's in Leviticus 5, Numbers 12 and 14, 21, Joshua 7, and Judges 10. So they couldn't cast a stone, so they all left one by one. Jesus asked her, "Where are your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, Jesus didn't break his own law, but rose above it. Now, this was the wisdom of God.
Absolutely. Jesus is the only wise king. And number six, a false witness who speaks lies. Matthew 26, 59 through 60 says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. They said in verse 61, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'"
You know, and of course, that is not what Jesus said. In John 2:19, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He said that they will destroy him, his temple, his body, and not that he will destroy the earthly constructed temple where they were gathered. They twisted and lied about his words.
So true. You know, in number seven, God hates is one who sows discord among the brethren. And just as an example, Matthew 12:10-11, when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, the Pharisees asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" This again was an attempt to discredit Jesus in front of other Jews and believers present. This would cause discord. Jesus confronted their hypocrisy by giving them an analogy. He said, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath."
Such a good answer. Well, Jesus knew that they valued sheep, as sheep represented money to them. They would not disagree with removing the sheep from the pit. It would be a good thing to do. He then said that a man was more valuable than a sheep. They couldn't disagree with that statement. This refuted their insinuation of him being unlawful and diffused some of the discord they were creating.
That's so true, Bill. You know, today, false teachers and false prophets, too, can sow discord among believers, particularly young believers, cause confusion and lead them astray.
Right. Many false teachings out there.
Yes, absolutely. You know, in another example, in Matthew 23:13-15, Jesus said, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves.
Boy, see, they were hindering those about to enter into the kingdom. They would take a new convert and corrupt them. Well, this is even worse than causing discord among the brethren.
So true. And another reason the Pharisees would be in one of the lowest places in hell is because the scripture says in Luke 12:48, when someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required.
That's right. So they were entrusted with the moral and spiritual authority of the Word of God over the people of God, yet they sinned the most. If a person has no knowledge of a sin, then God doesn't hold them accountable for that particular sin. In John 9, verse 40 and 41 says, some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, are you saying we're blind? Jesus was talking about the blind, being blind and falling into the ditch. So they were saying, are you saying we're blind even? Us great Pharisees who are so religious? That was their arrogant question. Jesus said, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. See, they had the knowledge, yet chose to sin. Therefore, they were accountable for their sin.
That's a good point. You know, Bill, the Pharisees were also guilty of blasphemy. In Matthew 12:22 through 24, it states, then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. So Jesus healed him.
Right.
And then it goes on, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.
So in Mark 3:28 and 29, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemous they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal damnation. You see, this was an extremely despicable sin, since they saw with their own eyes the many miracles done by Jesus. And more importantly, the one claiming to be the Son of God, who was fulfilling over 300 Old Testament prophecies, was performing the miracles. The Pharisees, who were the most studied of the scriptures, were accountable to know that this was the Messiah, as Luke 19, verse 40 through 44 states. Yet they attributed the good works of Jesus to Satan himself. You know, they shed a blind eye to this fulfillment. Why? Well, Mark 15:10 says, Pilate knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. See, this is a sin that is not an outward obvious sin, but is actually worse because it is a matter of the heart.
Absolutely. You know, after they accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, Jesus only addressed them with parables of which they could not fully understand. And this agrees with the verse in Matthew 7:6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine.
Right. So after they accused him of that, the power of God that he used, they accused that of being of the devil. That was it. He was done with them. And I'm only talking to you in parables that you won't understand.
Exactly.
So that was it from that day forward. Now, this next verse is severe language for the place of the hypocrite. Matthew 24:48 through 51, he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a gnashing indicates anger, hatred, and so forth. So that's what the people in hell will be experiencing, gnashing of teeth and being cut to pieces and burning in fire.
Wow, that sounds absolutely horrific.
Right.
You know, but Bill, now how does all of this apply to us as Christians? I mean, rather than see these sins, though, as a list to avoid, we really believe we must understand that the heart attitude behind the sin is what makes it a worse sin. You know, in Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander." We can commit sin in ignorance or in willful rebellion to God. And thankfully for us as believers, 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness."
Boy, that's a wonderful verse. Thank God for forgiveness.
I know. But I think sometimes in you know, the church or in Christianity, people will look at the outward sins and be so quick to point the finger.
Right.
But God is always looking at our hearts.
That's right.
And that's what he weighs, you know, more of our heart attitude behind what our actions are, you know,
right,
portraying.
Our thoughts, intents, and motives of the heart. Those are the things that really are more despicable, you know, how people think, you know, with a evil heart.
With evil. Mm-hmm.
You know, and also, you know, we mentioned those Pharisees will be in a terrible spot in hell. Well, anybody that rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be in hell. But there are different levels and degrees of punishment. We're just saying that the Pharisees will most likely occupy the worst level because of all these wicked sins they were guilty of. You know, now we have used the example of the Pharisees, but let us remember to judge and examine ourselves. God sees our motives and our attitudes, which are hidden from public view. He knows whether we act out of a genuine love and concern for others, or whether we have a hidden agenda behind our words and actions.
And in addition, Bill, there may be those listening who feel they need to clean themselves up before they come to the Lord, and they do not want to be a hypocrite. You know, we've heard this before from people.
Right.
You know, but this is not what we're referring to today. Feeling or thinking this way actually displays an honest heart. I mean, however, though, if that's you, we just want to say you first must come to God and ask forgiveness for your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step, coming to God.
Right.
He then cleans us up as we follow him. Now, on our own, we can't resist sin, but God will give you the grace or ability to say no to sin. He gives you a new spirit and a new heart. And as we read the Bible and grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his word in our heart is working to clean us up and change our thinking. And this happens as we continue in relationship with Christ and keep his word in our minds and in our hearts.
That's right. David said in Psalms 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So the more word we get in our heart, the less we will sin. You know, as a Christian, our desire is to grow and mature to the point where we hate every evil way and we become fully committed to living a life pleasing to God. Let's continue to speak the truth in love to one another, and let's follow the Holy Spirit's leading to warn those who are on the road to hell.
Thank you for listening. If you enjoyed today's podcast, please be sure to subscribe, rate this program, and share it on social media outlets. To stay in touch with us and learn more about this ministry, consider checking out our resources at soulchoiceministries.org.